I greatly appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, I recall a statement that was made concerning him once when they were in the midst of a storm out in the Sea of Galilee. And they woke him up. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, notice, he was very calm. He was asleep in the bottom of the ship. And he came up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And the scripture says, he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately. I've been in some pretty rough waters. But you know what? Rough waters don't calm down instantly. But the text says, immediately, there was calm. They ask a question. "Behold, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves, they obey him?" He is a man. But he's not just a man.
Amen.
He's the God-man. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is truly the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
And he has all power to speak. And it makes no difference whether it's waters on the Sea of Galilee or whether it's the storms in your life.
Amen.
He can give you peace. That the scripture says passeth understanding. Passeth understanding. I've been blessed to experience some of that in my life. When you lose a loved one that's very close to you, you know the only place you can get that peace is from him. You can read his word and you can believe his word, but I'm not talking about just reading and believing his word. I'm talking about having a complete calm and a complete peace. Now, I trust that I'll be mindful of the time this morning. That clock says it's 10:35. So, Brother Carl, if I happen to get lengthy, just wave your hand at me. And I have a subject that's been troubling me for some time, and I'd like to speak to you about it this morning. And sometimes individuals think that I don't know there's any book in the Bible except the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is very rich. I refer to the book of Hebrews as the revelation of the Old Testament. Now you might say, "Preacher, but it's in the New Testament." Yes, it is. But the Apostle Paul, and yes, I consider him the author of that. When I say the author, he's the penman. May I correct that? He's the penman. God is the author. Because the scripture tells us all scripture, every last bit of it, all the way from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If God had not breathed in, if God had not been the beginning of this word, not only the beginning of this, but the finisher of it and the preserver of it, we don't have this word today. And I thank God that we have this word today. Not only do we have this word today, we have the promise that we will have this word until the Lord himself comes back, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And while we appreciate that, I'd like to... It's always helpful if you can deal with things that the Lord's people are familiar with. And at the same time, I don't know about you other preach brethren, but there are times that I encounter a text and I say, "How in the world can that be?" Now, I know what the text says, but that's not my problem. My problem is I want to know, how can that be? How can that be? As a matter of fact, I even think about the situation when the Lord speaks to Nicodemus. And in the midst of that conversation, the Lord says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. You know what Nicodemus' reply was, Ross? He said, how can these things be? Can you imagine that kind of an answer coming out of a ruler of the Jews? How can these things be? The Lord had just told him a very simple illustration that the wind blows where it pleases, when it pleases, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. He did not say that's the way the birth takes place, but that is the way the birth takes place. But the whole point being, this man didn't understand what the Lord was telling him. But I have one of those situations, and this particular text just began to trouble me some time ago, and I can't begin with my text, because if I do, you'll probably get lost on the first curve. Okay? That's not my intention. Preaching is to edify the Lord's people. Preaching is for the Lord's people to understand what you're talking about. And preaching should have a purpose. It's not just to occupy 40 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever. No, preaching ought to have a purpose. Now, ask you a question momentarily before I begin where I would like to start. Have you ever had your faith shaken? You who thought that you were really firmly established, but then you begin to question. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, if you read all of his hymns, you find that there were some times that he was in despondency. There were some times that he questioned if God knew him. Now, because of that, we realize that we're all compassed about with infirmities. We all have a tendency to doubt. We look at the situation with John the Baptist. That when he was placed in prison, after he was placed in prison, after having seen the abundant evidence that he had, when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming up out of the water began to pray, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended in a bodily shape like a dove and abode upon him, remained upon him, and John had the testimony from God himself, says this, whomever the Spirit descends upon and remains upon him, that's he. And John saw that. John observed that. But when he was in prison and he was removed from the presence of the Savior, I want you to pray this morning for the presence of the Savior in this worship service. When he was removed from the presence of the Savior, he sent two disciples. He's discouraged. He sent two disciples. And he said, here's the question. Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Christ? Or shall we look for another? Shall we look for another? The Lord did not say, yes, I'm the Christ. The Lord did not go and perform some wonderful miracle for him. He said, you go show John again. You go show John again. Now, my purpose this morning, I hope, is to show the Lord's people again. Show the Lord's people again. After the crucifixion took place, the Lord had told his apostles on numerous occasions before his crucifixion that he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He'd be mocked, he'd be scourged, he'd be crucified, he'd be put to death. But after 3 days, he would raise again. Now, did he ever falsify anything to them? You know he didn't. No way. You see, not only he did not, I'm going to say to you, he could not, because the Scripture says God cannot lie. Okay? So they had an absolute sure word that after 3 days he would raise. Now, Luke chapter 24, we have two individuals who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're walking along that road to Emmaus. They, like all the other apostles, like all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all over. It's all over. We thought. We supposed. Now, as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, the Lord just appears with them. Now, quite frankly, as I think about that situation, there's part of me that would say, where'd he come from? Just all of a sudden, he joins them, and he asks them, well, what are these conversations that you have? And why are you so sad? They said, are you a stranger in these parts? And don't know what things have recently taken place? You know what he said? What things? What things? Did he know what things? He knew better than they did what things. What things? Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty indeed, with many miracles. And we had supposed that he was the one who should have delivered Israel. But they have taken and crucified him. And it's yet the third day. And the scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ, O fools, and slow of heart. He did not say hard-hearted. He said slow of heart. And hard to believe. Ought not Christ, I need to stop and hit that key two or three times. Ought not Christ. I recall a time 30 plus years ago in a Bible study, Colorado City. We were in the 13th chapter of John. One of as spiritual a women as I have ever known in my life. I asked the people, I said, I want you to go home and I want you to study that word ought. I want you to tell me, is that a suggestion? Is that a command? I want you to tell me, how strong is that word ought? And I never will forget what that sister said. She said, I've washed feet all my life. I did it because I thought that was right to do. I did it was because that's what our people did. But I never realized until I began to study how strong that command was. When the Lord said, if I being your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Right. And I thank God that we have the privilege of practicing that particular service and washing one another's feet. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to these individuals, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And to have entered into his glory. And the text says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets. Beginning at Moses and the prophets. He began to open to themselves all scriptures concerning himself. Somebody said, well, where is the book of Moses? Where is the book of Moses? Well, in the Old Testament, when the first originally compiled, there was not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was just the book of Moses. Because Moses was the penman. God's the author, but Moses is the penman. By the way, Moses didn't have to dig back through a bunch of historical records to find out how it all took place. God, who knows all things, was able to pin down everything, even though it took place hundreds and thousands of years before. God didn't forget one detail. Okay? Now, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to open to them all the scriptures concerning himself. So, I want to look at this situation. And now, it said, ought not Christ to have suffered the things that were written of him? So, it would be a waste of time for me to try and, in any period of time reasonable, get to the real meat of this situation. So recognize that before I even began, we'll not be able to do anything except just perhaps crack the window a little bit on these things. Okay? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I want to pick up just very little concerning his personal situation. When he was born, you recall, where was he born? Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Because the prophet Micah said he would be. Okay? And why was he of the seed of David? Because the Old Testament said he would be. Because the Lord had sworn in truth of his servant David, and he would not repent, that of the fruit of his loins would he raise up a seed to set upon his throne. I want to recognize all these things. But I want to deal more specifically with the things concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. Okay? The Apostle Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 9, and he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which faith the prophets have inquired and searched diligently of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. And the glory that should follow. Now, that said, there's going to be suffering before the glory. But I want to look at this for a little while to find something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall during that Last Supper with his apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, he said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. As it is written, smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And the sheep shall be scattered. Did he die that night? No, but he was taken that night. He was taken that night. Now, when they came out after him, and by the way, Judas said, he to whomsoever I shall kiss, that's he. Now, I've wondered many times about that. Because he says, hail, master, and he kissed him. Now, you talk about the kiss of death. Okay? But hear me. He beforehand had covenanted, by the way, and we find Old Testament, and there's part of this that I'm going to have to, in all sincerity, recognize we're talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. So we have a vast library through which we could go and pick out texts here and there, and we'll just gather a very few of them this morning. When we look at this situation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was in this life. He had been baptized of John in the River Jordan at the age of 30 years. Why do you suppose he was baptized at the age of 30 years? Because he began his priesthood exactly according to the Old Testament pattern. That's why he began his, that's why he was baptized at 30 years of age. Now, we watch him, and when it comes the time when they come out to seize him in the garden, he said, whom seek ye? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell back as dead men. Hey, hear me. If that had been said to a Gentile, it wouldn't have meant a thing in the world to them. But to a Jew, that was God's everlasting reverential name that depicted that he had been from everlasting to everlasting. Okay? Now, whom seek ye? And they said, I am he. Let these others go. Now, about that point in time, Peter is going to take matters in his own hands. That old fisherman draws that sword out, wham, brother, he takes a whack. And while he cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest, I don't think he's heading for that. I don't think he's looking for that ear. I think he's going to take his head off. You know what the Lord said to him? Put your sword up. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily surrendered to those individuals to take him, knowing what was before him. Now, we've got to this point in time. I now need to go to my text. we will go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Chapter 5. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Chapter 5 has some strange and difficult language in it. And it's really not difficult language. It's just difficult to understand. Verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, who in the days of his flesh, I want you to recognize, I firmly believe in the incarnation of the Word of God, when the Word was made flesh. But I have to confess, I don't understand it. I believe it, but I don't understand it. If I don't understand it, I sure ain't going to try and explain it to you. Okay. Now, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. Now, when you study that word perfect in the Scriptures, most of the time, particularly as it pertains to man, it does not mean flawless. It means mature. It means complete. And it means complete right here. Although there was never ever a point in time that Christ was anything less than perfect. And I mean perfect in the sense of flawless. No fault in him whatsoever. Okay, now. And being made perfect. Well, do you mean that he finally got it fixed up? No. Being made perfect. Ask your question. Would it have been possible that he could have been born anywhere except Bethlehem? If it were possible that he could be born anywhere except Bethlehem, then the Scriptures could be broken. Because the Scripture said he'd be born at Bethlehem. Now, my point is that all those Old Testament Scriptures, John 5:39, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So anytime I look at this situation, I find that every time you run across a character in the Old Testament, you run it far enough, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we continue with this situation because he says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Unto all them that obey him. I recall a time about 35 years ago when I really thought I knew something. Now, you people may never been there, but I have been there. And I said to a dear brother one time, I said, there's no salvation in that text outside of obedience. That brother says, you'd have a hard time proving that. You'd have a hard time proving that. He was right. Because when I went to try and prove that, I couldn't prove that. But hear me carefully. Is there any of his children that are not going to obey him in the sense of this text? No, sir. He says, all that the Father giveth me. How many of them? All of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How are they going to come to him? He says, no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him. I hope that you people will take the moment to realize the developments of this series of services that we've had, the various things that have been presented to us during the course of this meeting. And I recall the illustration of the skeleton. I was as you are, and you'll be as I am. I was as you are, and you'll be as I am. Can we really begin to comprehend what what all is embraced when we talk about being dead? Dead? Dead in trespasses and sins? I profess to you, your finite, your carnal mind, your spiritual mind is not capable of grasping the depths to which we were separated from God and made aliens from God. And whether Jew or Gentile, Samaritan, otherwise, I want you to recognize nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to draw them nigh and restore them. Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, he began at Moses, and the scriptures expounded to them all things concerning himself. And we look at some of those things. We go to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, the Lord Jesus Christ refers that night, he told his apostles, "This night you should all be offended because of me, because it is written, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." Okay? Now, we look at this situation and I want to point out some things, and I just tell you there are three sources that you're going to find the bulk. The book of Psalms, by the way, is a whole lot more than just the book of hymns. It is a book of hymns. But the book of Psalms is quoted frequently by our Lord. It's quoted frequently by the apostles. And they constantly referred to it, as has already been mentioned during the course of this meeting. Now, the thing that I want you to see is, in this circumstance, the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to open to themselves the scriptures concerning himself. Okay? Now, when he said, and let's pick up, the three books that I want to mention are Psalms, Isaiah, and Zechariah. Those three books you're going to find just absolutely filled with prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're talking about only the sufferings. That's all I want to deal with right now, the sufferings and the glory that should follow. And the glory that should follow. I want to pick up one text before we begin to deal with the sufferings of Christ in this situation. There's a verse of Scripture that, and I don't know about you, brethren, perhaps you've never had this problem, but many times I have read a text and I interpreted it the way I wanted to interpret it, the way that it fit my theology that was already arranged. But Apostle Paul says in chapter 2 of this same book of Hebrews, he says, "But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." For the suffering of death. Now, he was in a form, he was made flesh. The angels cannot die. Okay? But man can die. Man can die. And thank God he was not made sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? Now, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's what he was made. That's why he was made a man. So that he could die. Okay? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. I used to interpret that text to say, well, yeah, he was crowned with glory and honor when he was raised from the dead. That's not what that text said. That text said he was crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. You hear me? Now, the reason he was crowned with glory and honor was because he was the only one who could fill the bill. He was the only one who could deliver his people. Okay? Now, we'll go back again to Psalms 40. He says, "In burnt offering and sacrifice, thou hast had no pleasure. But it is written of me, in the volume of thy book, I come to do thy will, O God." I want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of glory. I'm talking about the eternal Son of God left the portals of glory. He came to this earth as a man to suffer, bleed, and die as a man to redeem the family of God. Okay? Now, when we see this taking place, and we look again at Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to see some of the things that take place. In Isaiah chapter 50, The Lord Jesus Christ says, I hid not my face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But then the verse before that says, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to the smiters. Yes, they scourged him. They scourged him unmercifully. I gave my back to the smiters, and I turned my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Okay? Now, then he says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The perfect Son of God, yes, they spat upon him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. Hear me carefully. It wasn't just the two thieves that were crucified with him that was mocking and reviling him. There was a whole multitude that was busy cursing this man who was the eternal Son of God. Now, we watch this circumstance as this truly was fulfilled. Yes, they did scourge him. And the book of Zechariah again asks the question, what are these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet? He said, these are they which I obtained in the house of my friends. Can you imagine what he's telling you? The house of my friends? What kind of friends do you have anyhow? These are they which I obtained in the house of my friends. I want to say in all sincerity, when I look at this situation, folks, I've been zipped open twice. But when I come out of that grave, I don't expect to have a scar there anymore. But there's one in heaven who still has nail prints in his hands, who still has nail prints in his feet, who still has a scar on his side. I say that in all sincerity. I say, and as we look at this situation, thank God he's in glory today. But I want to recognize what I'm telling you in this circumstance was the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. He's outlined in Isaiah chapter 53. That chapter is filled about the suffering of the Messiah. He was a man. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And I want to recognize when you see him, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. Yet he was the perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. Okay? Now, we go further in this situation because there's some things that are found in Scripture in the Old Testament that we need to look at. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he told them he would be crucified, but he'd be raised after 3 days. He'd be raised after 3 days. Was he raised after 3 days? You know it was. But I ask you a question. You see, it's easy for us because we can look back at the record and say he was raised from the dead. Why couldn't they believe it? Well, hey, put yourself in their position. Put yourself in their position. When someone died, it's all over. It's all over. Now, they'd seen the Lord raise the dead, but they couldn't comprehend that he had the power to lay his life down and he had the power to take it up again. That means he had it's not just power in the sense of force. He had the authority. He had the authority. Okay? He today is described in the book of Revelation chapter 1 as having the keys of hell and of death. Okay? Yes, sir? He conquered death. You say, well, if he conquered death, why are people still dying? Why are people still dying? He was victorious over it. He was victorious in conquering the death. But hear me carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed. What is the last enemy that shall be destroyed? It's death. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. I don't know about you folks, but I'm looking forward to that. Doesn't make any difference who that last one that dies is. When he comes, death will have been destroyed. You know how long sin reigns? It reigns unto death. it reigns unto death. So when death's destroyed, then sin's totally destroyed. I want you to recognize. Then he's going to take his family home with him. But I want to look at this circumstance and see some other things that are involved. Isaiah chapter 54, and I beg you to go and read this very carefully. In Isaiah chapter 54, he said, in a moment of wrath, in a moment of wrath, I hid my face from thee, but thy loving kindness will not depart from thee. He said, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. I want to look at the waters of Noah real quickly. The scripture said, Noah, being warned of God of things not as not yet seen, moved with fear to the preparing of an ark, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, they were saved from the water by the ark. But the text said they were saved by water because the world in which they lived before the flood perished. It was done away with. Okay? Now, if you don't get that, point, you miss the whole point of the flood. But hear me carefully. How deep were those waters? How deep were those waters? If you haven't read that scripture very carefully, I suggest you do. Because the highest mountain peak, and as far as I'm concerned, Mount Everest still is the highest mountain peak, is 29,000 some odd feet high. That's near 6 miles. Okay? Near 6 miles of water. The highest mountain peaks were covered by 15 cubits. That's 22 and a half feet, roughly. Now, if it's just 20 feet, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. Now, you say, Brother Ed, what does that water have to do with anything? How much light do you suppose there was under that water? How much light do you suppose there was in that water? Now, no doubt God's able to shine His light down into it, but hear me carefully. That water was a picture of the wrath of God. And when Zechariah said, awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, against the man that is my equal. Hear me carefully. The judgment of God Almighty, by God Himself, and the Holy Ghost, as the wrath of God is poured out upon the Son on the cross of Calvary. I want you to recognize, when the light returned, when the light returned, Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is it just an accident that those very same words were cried out by the Savior from Calvary? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I say to you in all sincerity, and a couple of things that I want to, that I've got to just inject here, and you can take the time, go home and wrestle with this for the next 6 months the way I have. Okay? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. Now, how did he learn obedience? He was a bad boy, and he just, by the sufferings he got, he was made correct. No. He was always obedient. When it says by the things which he suffered, that means he experienced them. And being made perfect. In other words, the last details of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not going to be a single solitary one of them that's going to be missed. Now, the reason I say that is John 19, the Lord Himself on the cross. The text says, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Every one of you have a contract wherever you work, whatever, you have an employment contract, and there's details of the things that are required of you. Now, do you have to do all of them or just part of them? Your job description says you have to do all of them. Well, he had a job description, and he's not gonna miss a detail. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. He saith, I thirst. They gave him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69 says, they gave me vinegar to drink. They gave me vinegar to drink. Now, I want to look at the conclusion of this situation. I want to go to a few places real quickly. You recall the story of the book of Genesis, the wonderful life that God blessed Joseph to live, and God constantly delivered Israel through Joseph. But Joseph comes to the time, and he says to his brethren, he said, behold, I die. Behold, I die. But God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. And when he visits you, take my bones up out of this Egypt. I'm looking forward to the time that the Lord will take these bones up out of this Egypt. By the way, Egypt is the world of darkness. The world of darkness. But God is not a friend with the world of darkness. I want to look at a couple of other things quickly and close. Genesis chapter 22. You're all very familiar with this. It's the account of Abraham, where God tells Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, to a mount that I will show thee in the land of Moriah, and there offer him therefore a burnt offering. He happens to be 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey. They come to that place. Abraham says to his servants, you wait here. You wait here until the lad and I go yonder and worship and come again unto you. What'd you say, Abraham? Don't you know the Lord told you to offer that boy for a burnt offering? Now, how in the world are you going to come back down that mountain if you offer that boy for a burnt offering? Again, the beautiful book of Revelations of the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, that Abraham received him from the dead in the figure, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now you say, let's just put it in our language. What Abraham said was, God made me a promise. He said, Sarah had that boy when it was impossible for me to have a child. It was impossible for her to have a child. The story of Isaac is life from the dead. He said it was only by the blessings of God's power that I had that boy in the first place. And God made another promise to me. The other promise he made to me was, I will establish my covenant with him and his seed after him. And right now, Isaac hasn't been married. He doesn't have a seed. The only way that's going to be possible, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Okay. Now, the story goes to the point that Abraham is ready to take the boy's life. Now, hear me carefully. Isaac is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this type up to a point. He's obedient. You never find 1 ounce of resistance from him to his father as he was bound and placed on the altar. Now, he asked, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. But where? Where's the lamb for an offering? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. He did. He sure enough did. Here he kept it. Here's the part I want right now. After they got through, now I'm supposing, because there must have been a lot of rejoicing with Isaac and with Abraham. As Abraham said, as they sacrificed that ram that was caught. And that ram, by the way, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those thickets had thorns about like that. The Lord Jesus Christ died with a crown of thorns on his head. But hear me carefully. Abraham said, son, let's go home. I say to you, after 3 days and nights, the Lord Jesus Christ said, God the Father said, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I want you to recognize that he was raised from the dead by the power of the voice of God Almighty. You say, well, I thought he had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it up again. Hear me carefully. You never ever find the Trinity ever working one against the other. They're always in perfect harmony. Now, I would also say as I close, it's impossible for you and I to comprehend absolute perfect harmony. The reason it is there anybody under the sound of my voice that has ever argued with yourself? Ever had difficulty making a decision? God never had that problem. Now, my point is this. He was in the days of his flesh. When he talks about the days of his flesh, he's talking about the Son of Man. Psalms 8 says, when I consider the heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the work of thy fingers, what is man? That thou art mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that's a messianic term, refers to nobody but Christ. And the Son of Man, that thou shouldest visit him. Yes, sir. I want you, as I close, last point I want. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalms and says, this was fulfilled when he raised him from the dead. I hope I haven't confused you with these things, but I say to you, in all sincerity, I thank God, and it breaks my heart, that it took such a perfect sacrifice to redeem the family of God. But I want you to realize the things, the heavenly things, have to be cleansed, purged, by better sacrifices than the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer. It took nothing less than the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come ahead, Brother Carl.